Good morning. You know, it took a long time when I started preaching not to be nervous when I came up here, and then they hand me this thing, and now it's a whole new experience again to make sure I can get it on my ear right and everything. And so, whew, adrenaline's running. Today is a special day, and I want you to look at the cover of the bulletin. I don't know how many of you actually read the title of the message, but today, it just so happens it's called Compassionate Labor. Now, I wrote that title without even considering what day it was, and so ladies, when you see that, it's not about, you know, going into labor, and men, that's certainly not about working on your hunting blinds or anything. What we're going to talk about today is compassionate labor as we go into the world and tell people about Jesus and the compassionate heart that we're to have as Jesus had towards us, we're to have towards others. So when I think of Mother's Day, as Robin spoke of earlier, there's two things about Mother's Day for me that's both sweet and sour. And I would want you to know that for ladies in here, or even men that see Mother's Day as a day in which you mourn a bit or something's happened, take heart. In Christ, your identity is in Christ. In Christ, your identity is not a mother. In Christ, your identity is the child of the living God. And in Christ is your hope, hope of forgiveness, hope of encouragement, hope of being like Jesus in the end. So I would cry out to you, as in my own heart and in my mother's heart on this day with the tragedy we went through, that you just look to Christ. Look to Christ for your hope and your joy and your peace. Having said that, though, I just want to say, you know, mothers, way to go. I mean, my mother-in-law is here. It's a great day. So I just, he says that sweet sour, we want to have that compassionate heart towards us that see Mother's Day a little differently, but we also want to honor mothers. So we have flowers out there for every woman in this church. As you leave or go to the meal, please grab one. So compassionate labor is what we'll be talking about today. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. As we have been journeying through Matthew, we're in chapter 9 today, and that is page 814 in the little black Pew Bibles in front of you if you don't have a Bible. At Country Bible Church, we most of the time go through books of the Bible. We rarely, but we do. We do subject themes. This fall, we'll probably do baptism and Lord's Supper, and we'll take however many weeks it takes to jump around and look at that. But mostly, we focus on a book of the Bible, and we go through it. Pastor Dave is almost done with Acts, and I'm scratching the surface of Matthew. We'll be there for the next decade or so. But it is it's important to go through a book of the Bible because, well, there's a number of reasons, but a couple of the important ones are you can't miss anything. You can't skip anything. You have to preach what's there, whether it's hard or easy, whether it's convicting or praiseworthy or whatever it is. So you do the full counsel of God and you put it into context of where it is. By doing a whole book, you have the entire context of what they're saying. One of the other things is then you can't stand on a soapbox and preach what you feel is the most important thing. God's whole word is important. But one of the things you run into when you're preaching through the book of the Bible is that you see repetition. Lots of repetition. In Acts, we see Paul over and over and over again standing before rulers and giving the testimony of how Christ converted him and the gospel, and it's over and over again. We don't skip that. It's important. In Matthew, we're seeing Jesus healing and casting out demons over and over and over again. For an example, if you're in Matthew 9, flip over to 8 and follow along with me quickly here. Chapter 8, verse 2. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched on him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Verse 13, and to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Verse 14, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Verse 16, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Verse 31, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. On to verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and he went home. Verse 18, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And then while Jesus was on his way to the dead daughter, there was a woman with a discharge of blood. In verse 21, we see, she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. Then Jesus continues to the dead girl's house, and we read in verse 23, and when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they laughed at Jesus. But when the crowd had been put aside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl rose. This is the Jesus we serve. This is the Jesus we serve. Healing after healing, casting out demon after demon, forgiving sins, and raising the dead to life. And in our passage today, we're going to see two more recorded historical events. We're going to read about Jesus healing two blind men, and we're going to read about Jesus casting out a demon of a mute man and then his voice coming back. Two more on top of all of the ones we've seen in chapter 8 and 9, but we're going to focus mainly on the summary at the end of Jesus' ministry. We're going to look at what the reaction was that Jesus had to the crowds as he saw them, and we're going to watch for that reaction. So as we're reading this, watch it, and then watch for the motive behind his actions. So we're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, starting in verse 32 to the end of the chapter. This is the very word of God. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sleep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into the harvest. And because of the nervousness of the microphone, we're going to go back up to 27, and I'm going to pick up the very beginning. So Matthew 9, 27. Before he casts out the demons, he encounters the blind men. Verse 27, and as Jesus passed from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Let's pray together. So, Father, we come to this passage now that you have given to us. You have revealed much repetition in these two chapters of wonderful, amazing miracles that Jesus performed. Those miracles, Father, reveal to us the power, the authority, and even more than that, the compassion that Jesus had for his people. So I do pray, Father, that through this passage, through this time together, we are moved by your Holy Spirit to see these truths, to deepen our faith in Christ, to deepen our love for others, to increase our pity and our compassion upon each other and the lost, Father. So I pray you accomplish this through the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to look at those two stories and we're going to work our way through both of those, but our focus will be on verses 35 and 38 when we get there. So let's begin in verse 27. And Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out loud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Let's hold up here. There's a lot in this verse here. First, let's consider the blind men. The blind men in this passage, they believe that Jesus can have mercy on them. They believe that. And the assumption then we make from the passage is that he can heal them and restore their vision, but they don't ask for that. They ask for mercy. And they believe. They believe, but get this, they have never seen Jesus do anything. They have never seen Jesus do anything. They've heard about it, but they have not seen him do anything. Brothers and sisters, take heart. While we have not seen Jesus, we have this written account before us in Matthew. And Matthew was there. And Matthew wrote this for us by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is recorded for us that we may believe, though we haven't seen. The second truth we learn from the blind men is though they could not see, they recognized who Jesus was. They recognized who Jesus was, the Son of David, the Messiah himself. Because they could not see physically, they had a deeper insight into that. They had a deeper insight on what was going on around them, and they recognized who Jesus is and believed that he not only could do what they heard him do, but that he would do it. So let's move on to verse 28. When he entered the house, that's Jesus, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." But they went away and spread his fame throughout the district. And their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. Be careful how you read what Jesus says in 29, where he says, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." Jesus is not. He is not saying more faith equals more results. He is saying, since you have the faith, it will be done to you. You believe it, you have it. It's not a matter of how much faith, it's a matter about faith. And lastly, in 30 and 31, right, we see that while they knew who Jesus was and they believed, they had faith in him, they didn't obey him. As Jesus sternly warned them not to let people know, but they spread the news all around that area. I guess it would be kind of hard to first of all, height that you can see, and second of all, not to be very, very happy. But they did not obey Jesus. Let's move on to the demon-possessed man. Actually, demon-oppressed man. Verse 32 will start. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was a mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." Jesus casts out or forcefully expels the demon from the mute man. And he spoke. And he spoke. The demon is gone, and the man can now speak. And the reaction of the crowds was to marvel. They had never seen anything like this before. Demon's gone, man is speaking. The reactions of the Pharisees were a bit different. As the buzz of what was happening echoing through the crowds, the demon is gone, this man can speak, the demon is gone. You can just hear the Pharisees blaspheme Jesus and accuse him of using evil powers to cast out the demon. Jesus will address this accusation in Matthew 12:24. So Lord willing, when we get there, if you have questions of what's going on here, you can look ahead if you want, Matthew 12:24, but that's when we'll learn about it, when we get to it. So the blind man see, and a demon-possessed mute is delivered, and he speaks. And he speaks, which brings us to our passage that we will linger on a bit. My prayer for you and for me is that we are able to be helped by this passage in our service to our Lord Jesus. The motive is in this passage. This passage summarizes Jesus' earthly ministry all the way to the cross. And the motive behind that ministry is on display for us here. The motive is easy to see. It's compassion. It's compassion. Compassion. Jesus has compassion on our helpless state. Then the three points fall together without effort. Anybody could list these three. Jesus instructs his disciples, and we're going to look at why does he have compassion on the people? Why? Why does Jesus have compassion for us or for them? Second, we're going to look at the opportunity that presents itself. Not the problem, but the tremendous opportunity. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That is not a problem, that is an opportunity. And then we're going to look at, thirdly, the action plan that Jesus gives us. He gives us a clear action plan to pray. Pray to the Lord God that he sends out laborers. So why he has the compassion, the opportunity it presents, and the action plan then within it. Now to be clear, this passage is speaking to a certain people at a certain time. But, and what's interesting is in chapter 11, or chapter 10 I should say, Jesus then does this. He empowers the 12 apostles to go out and harvest. But make no mistake about it, this is for us right now. What we're looking at is particularly relevant in this time as there are a lot of lost sheep out there. The harvest is ripe and the laborers are needed. So let's work our way through this. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. This is what we have seen as we've been coming this far in Matthew, and this is what we'll continue to see in this gospel and all of the gospels. Jesus is teaching, and he is proclaiming, and he is helping people. He is healing, and he's casting out demons, and he's raising people from the dead. So he is teaching, proclaiming, and healing. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. And Jesus is here. And he's God-man walking this earth, and the crowds were following him. And here is where we're introduced to the compassion of God on the human race. Verse 36. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. We're going to have to stop here and put on our thinking caps for a little bit. We need to explore two words in this passage. First, look up to verse 27. What do the two blind men cry out loud? They do not cry, "Heal us, Jesus." They, in fact, cry out what? "Have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us, Son of David." The Greek word for mercy here is eleos. And it comes from the Greek word eleo. Eleo is to show mercy or compassion or pity. Eleos is to have the feeling of empathy towards others, the fellow feeling with misery. It's like you're feeling their misery, compassion and pity of God toward us. The blind men are crying out for mercy. They are pleading for compassion and pity from the Messiah himself. Okay, now the second word is compassion. And Jesus had compassion on the crowds when he saw. This is in verse 36. When he saw the crowds, this word compassion is a different Greek word. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give it a number because I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. We studied Esther for 12 weeks, and we watched a movie on Esther, and I still cannot pronounce the king's name. I'm not going to try to do this one because it's going to come out spaghetti or something like that. So let's just say Elias is a different word than what we're looking at now. This word we're looking at is Strong's Greek number 4697. So when Jesus saw the crowds, he had 4697 towards them. Translated, this is important now. Translated, Jesus had compassion on them. But this is different than that first word, eleos, in two ways. First, the base word for 4697 is the word bowel. Bowel. A feeling that comes from deep, deep, deep inside you. From the bowel. It is to yearn. It is to pity. It is to compassion from the deepest, deepest part of you. The second way this is different is that in the New Testament, it is never used for people. People never have this type of compassion. It is only used by God, for God, towards people. In two or three parables, it's also used, but those are parables. It's not speaking about an actual person. The Good Samaritan, who had compassion on the beaten-up robbed man, had this type of compassion, this deep, deep down compassion and pity on him. The father of the prodigal son, when the son came back, had this kind of compassion and pity upon his son, and he ran out to meet him. God, Jesus, looks upon the crowds and has this deep, deep, deep compassion on them. Keep your finger here and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. Page 595, Isaiah 35, verse 3, page 595. Mercy and compassion is the planned purpose and reality of our God toward his people. Why? For our good and for his glory. I wonder if we believe that. God's love for us is moved by his into God's love for us is moved into action because of his deep down compassion for us. Isaiah 35, we see that the planned mercy of our God in the form of the coming Christ. This passage prophecy speaks of Israel, but it is most certainly referring to the coming Son of God who brings with him the kingdom of God. Isaiah 35, 3, actually we're going to pick it up at the end of verse 2. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Does any of that sound familiar? Of course it does. Jesus is doing all of this back then, and he is doing all of this today. God's love for us is moved into action by his deep down in the balls compassion and pity for us. Flip back to our passage in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Here's where we are. Jesus' compassion upon the crowds. Why? Why the compassion? Verse 36, second part. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So God comes in the form of man and experiences all of the emotions that we experience in the flesh. And he looks upon his people and has deep down, deep, deep, deep down compassion on us. Why? Because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They do not follow God. They are lost. We are lost and helpless and without God in this world. And evil is this world's master. Evil is this world's master. And we are harassed and downcast and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Sheep are dumb. They just are. They're dumb. And they are harassed and they are preyed upon and they have no defense. They even need to be led to food or they would not survive. They are helpless. Helpless without a shepherd. It's a very, very dangerous place to be. They're doomed to perish. And Jesus has compassion. So, he has compassion. Why he has compassion. Now let's look at the opportunity that this presents. Verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And point number three is Jesus' action plan, verse 38. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The opportunity is great back then. Oh, wait. Oh, it's still now. The opportunity is now. Brothers and sisters, the world is lost. It is lost. It is like a sheep without a shepherd. So we must follow Jesus' action plan, which is twofold. The obvious one, and it's easy to see, is the one to pray. We pray. The implied one is we must labor. Someone is the answered prayer, right? If I'm praying for someone to go out, then someone's going to go out. So the implied thing is someone's going out, and more than likely, if you're praying to send out a laborer, it's going to be you. So be ready to pray and receive that answer, because all of us are called to do this. And as a pastor, I would like to say there is no greater joy. So we are praying and we are going. But I want to look at prayer because there's two keys in this prayer. The first one is who we pray to. Look at it. We pray to the Lord of the harvest. Why? Because Jesus is the one that sends. Jesus is the one that empowers us. Jesus is the one that instructs us. Jesus is the one that is with us while we are doing this. Jesus is the one that gives us authority to do it because he has all authority. It is his power and it is his authority. We spread the gospel in his harvest for God's glory. Number two, how we pray. Look at that. How do we pray? Earnestly. We pray earnestly. This is a heartfelt reality that we want this to happen. This is an earnest prayer. We see we have compassion on the people, and that creates an earnesty within us to pray. And I submit to you, then we go. And I state this emphatically based on the Word of God. If you are a believer in Christ, then it is your duty to your God to reach the lost, period. And I'm going to rephrase that. If you are a born-again child of God, then it is our honor. It is our honor to serve as his ambassador in this foreign land. We are called servants of the King of Kings. It is our honor to do this. So let's get practical. It is a sin-cursed, deceived, and evil world we live in. Would you agree with that? So it is intimidating, then, to go into the field to harvest. The field hates us. But the fruit is there to harvest. Not in the safety confines of Country Bible Church, though we do preach the gospel here because people in here need to hear the reality of their sin in Christ. But the field is out there. The field is out there. So how do we find the motivation to go amongst all the mounting hatred for Jesus and his message of truth? The world does not want to hear it. What motivates us? We use the truth of this passage. And the key is compassion. We must absolutely see the crowds as Jesus saw them. We must have pity. We must have compassion. We must have mercy upon them as Jesus had mercy and pity and compassion upon us. They are helpless. And they are harassed. And they are dead in their sin and destined for eternal damnation. It's not pretty. We need to get right into the mess. We need to share people's burdens and get to know them and tell them of the blood-stained cross of Christ. Tell them of the truth of their sin against God and the good news of the gospel. Their destiny is at stake. Where's our compassion? Where's mine? This will anger family members when we may lose friends, and we will, guaranteed, we will be laughed at and persecuted and in some places jailed and even killed. But if our motive is real, our love for God and the pity upon them, if that is real and that is earnest, and if we pray then for the Lord of the harvest to send, and we hold fast to the promises of God, like, I will never leave you or forsake you, or I am always with you to the end of the age. If we hold fast to that, and we faithfully, not perfectly, but we faithfully share the gospel regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the consequences, then, in the end, God will speak those precious words that we all long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray together. Father, we bow our heads and we bow our hearts in complete humility and humbleness to you. Yet we come into your throne room boldly because we come in the precious name of Jesus and we come in his righteousness and you see us in your Son. And we thank you that you hear our prayer because of that. I pray for those that don't know you. Father, I pray for them. As you look down on them, at them with compassion and with mercy, and they are still under condemnation in their sin, I pray, Father, you open their eyes and their hearts to see the reality of their sin. I pray that you then have them confess that sin to you, repent of that sin, Father, and I pray you open their eyes to the reality of Jesus and what he did on the cross for them. Father, I pray they would believe. Father, I pray for those of us who do know you. Father, deep down within us, we have a strong, strong, written on our hearts desire to serve you. Father, I pray you remove those things that hinder us. Father, we want to set aside those weights which hold us back. The sins, Father, that hold us back. Father, help us. We need your help. We cannot do this alone. We cannot have compassion and pity on people when we walk in our pride, when we walk in thinking we know better than Father. We need to have the compassion. We need to see the reality that their destination is your eternal wrath in hell. Father, just as we were. So I pray, Father, for your grace in our lives to start loving more than just you, more than just our brothers and sisters, more than our family members, loving our enemies, Father. May you grant us, Country Bible Church, a compassion and a pity on those that would kill us. I pray this in Jesus' name.